Reading from the book of Amos and God's word today, Amos 5, verse 1 to 17. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will only have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's my privilege to share this day of speaking with Christina DeVries. Christina is a member of Bethel. She usually sits over there. And she is a teacher, teaches on the Six Nations Reserve in Oswegan. And she also is a member of the Christian Reformed Canadian Indigenous Ministry Committee, providing leadership and guidance to churches as they try to be God's faithful witnesses and servants in terms of our relationship with the Indigenous people of Canada. So thank you, Christina, for agreeing to help with this. We've been reading together in the book of Amos. And again, Leisha read for us from the fifth chapter. And we remember that Amos was a prophet who was sent to speak to the northern tribes. Israel at that time was divided into the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. And though Amos was from the south, he was called to prophesy to the north. So he went to people that were his cousins more than his brothers or sisters. That's the way it felt to them. He went to Israel, to the north, because they had become very dismissive of their relationship with the Lord. They didn't want anything to do with him. They weren't interested in worshiping him. They weren't wanting to follow his covenantal expectations of them. It was to live by God's word. That was what he expected, to live in a way that demonstrated the values of God to each other and to their neighbors, to proclaim that the kingdom of God was among them. What Amos teaches us is that God is a God of justice. And justice is revealed, as we said during our Lord's Supper time, is revealed in righteousness. That right action, right behavior, and right belief all come together and is what is expected of God's people. But unfortunately, the Israelites of the day did not desire the things that were fitting for them. They were a rich people. They were a privileged people. And they used their wealth and they used their privilege to push down the people that were marginalized, people that were not in positions of power or authority, but the little people. And they used their money and they used their position and they used their power as weapons to hurt those who could not defend themselves. That led to brokenness, and it caused the prophet to lament for the disobedience of God's people. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Let us hear the word of the prophet.
I remember the first time that I saw a two-row wampum belt, which is pictured here on the screen. It was in the Woodland Cultural Center in Brantford, Ontario. I could not keep my eyes off of the white and purple lines lined up simply. This wampum belt is also known as the Covenant Chain. It was created in 1613 between the first Dutch settlers and the Haudenosaunee, or Iroquois people. This wampum belt, like many other wampum belts across our country that have been created, mark historical treaties between different indigenous groups and settler groups that came to North America and chose to settle here. Wampum belts and the treaties that surround them were designed to describe the relationships that were being formed between these early settlers from many European countries and the indigenous communities they met. These treaties were meant to be forever, never ending, and to last from generation to generation. Covenants are important, and we as Christians recognize it. We acknowledge the covenant that God made to Noah. When we attend a wedding of a family member or a friend, we recognize the sacred covenant made between two individuals standing in front of us. When we see a child get baptized or confirmed, we hear the covenant made by parents to raise their child to know God, and that they will do all they can to support their child in living life for Him. We believe that these covenants are important, eternal, and never-ending. And similarly, the treaty covenants that were made between First People and settler people were also meant to be equally as sacred. They were created to describe the relationships and how they were to move forward in good ways. Communities agreed that they would travel down the river of life together, side by side, but each in their own boat, and in their own community, as is depicted by the two purple lines that run across the two-row wampum. They agreed that these two paths would not cross, the communities would not make laws that would impact each other negatively, and they would not interfere in each other's individual community affairs. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? This isn't what happened, though. As the settler people moved onto the traditional lands of many, many indigenous groups over 400 years ago. Very quickly, as many of you might know, it became obvious that the Europeans had a different view of land than indigenous people. Indigenous nations believed that land was not theirs to buy, sell, or own. They believed that it was given to them by their creator to use for resources, to share with everyone, and to ensure their survival. Europeans, however, saw land as something a bit different. They saw land as something to own, conquer, and take for their own communities and families. As Europeans spread further, They started to set up villages, trade, and settlements, and decided to create their own forms of government based on their cultures and religions. These governments wanted to create laws to keep indigenous people separate from settler people. In 1867, the British North America Act was created to put indigenous people and their lands under the complete control of the Canadian government, mostly Europeans at that time. In 1876, the Indian Act was created to set up the reserve system that some of us are familiar with, which caused many First Nations peoples to be relocated and forced to live on small plots of land, often not good for hunting, farming, transportation, or even building homes. At this time, their indigenous ceremonies, the ways they worshipped, were outlawed. This process of colonization had the goal of making indigenous people become more and more like Europeans in as many ways as possible. From 1820 to the 1970s, residential schools were created throughout Canada, and laws surrounding these residential schools made it that First Nations, Inuit, and Métis children could be forcibly removed from their homes. They could be placed in church-run boarding schools, sometimes far away from their community. Children's hair was cut. They were given uniforms. They weren't allowed to speak their own language. They weren't allowed to talk about their families, communities, or even siblings. If school officials saw fit, these children could be left hungry, mistreated, or abused. By targeting the children of these communities, the government had the goal of having indigenous cultures and traditions forgotten forever in this land. This very brief overview of the history of indigenous people and settler people in Canada expresses how strained, challenging, complex, and disrespectful this relationship between these two groups has been historically. But it also gives us the background and foundation of how these relationships continue to play out today in our society. Racism against Indigenous people still runs deep, and the push for assimilation can still be heard in many non-Indigenous communities, especially in phrases that we hear, "Why don't they just get over it? Come on, move on. It's been quite a while, don't you think?" Or in the conversation starter that I sometimes get that goes something like this: "I really don't know why they want to be different anymore. It doesn't really seem to be working, does it?" Today, there are land conflicts and natural resource exploitation that sees pipelines being built over sacred and traditional lands of Indigenous people, and a lack of fresh water available on most reserves. Indigenous children are still being treated unjustly in the terms of the lack of funding that is given to First Nations education and the reality that children living on reserve are more likely to be in the care of social services than a child living off. This just names a few of the disparities. As I think about the many ways that Indigenous communities in Canada have been negatively impacted by the ways Europeans have interfered in their lives, I cannot help but lament that these sacred promises, these covenants we made, have been broken. It is in these broken promises that peace has diminished, standoffs have taken place between communities, friendships have failed, and stereotypes have spread rapidly. The mutual respect has turned into fighting for power, land, and wealth.
There's two things that we want. We want to be people of justice. We want to say, yes, we advocate for that which is right and fair and true. And we want to be popular. We want to fit in. We want to have an easy ride of life with our neighbors and with our society. The problem is, and the scriptures here tell us very clearly, people who advocate for justice, particularly for poor or marginalized people, are never popular with the people of power and position and privilege. Those that are in dominant positions want to maintain their dominance. And to seek justice is to say you have to let go of your dominance. We need to share the power. We need to share the resources. We need to honor the treaties and the agreements that have been made. So don't expect to win any popularity contests if indeed you are seeking justice. The truth is that the people of Israel were the ones that were going to be active against those seeking justice. And it is true that in the church too, as we strive to be justice, some of us are recoiling about that and saying, hey, what is this? What are they talking about? Why do they bring this up? Why don't you keep it safe and nice? Why don't you let me just enjoy all my power and my privilege and don't bother me with these stories of injustice? But this is what the gospel compels us to do. Jesus wasn't popular either. As we ask the question, who is it that upholds justice? Where is the grounding of justice? And we know that it is the Lord who is that definition of justice, that He is the one who tells the truth. And who are the ones who tell the truth into the world? It is the people of God. It is the prophets of God. It is those that have been granted access into the family of God. Now, the Israelites, of course, they didn't like Amos at all. What prophet was really loved? Prophets came to the people and said, you are missing the mark. You're messing up. And they, the prophets, had to pay the price. One of the questions for us today is, are we willing to pay the price to be agents of justice in the world? Are we ready to be countercultural people? As people, generally speaking, who are pretty well off, being people, generally speaking, who indeed have position and privilege, are we willing to let some of that go? To identify with those who are discriminated against, those who are experiencing the injustices in our world? Well, it's my prayer that we recognize that even as there are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detests the ones who tell the truth, that we will have the courage, which is a gift of God, to do that which is required, to take the actions that lead to justice.
So as I think back to the time when I stood in the Woodland Cultural Center listening to the deep meaning of this covenant chain we see, I think back to this description that the tour guide gave. I think about how he explained that the three white lines we see on the Wampum Belt represent peace, friendship, respect. They were to be shared by the Haudenosaunee and the Dutch as they shared, traded resources, shared land, built their communities, and developed mutually respectful relationships. It is these words that I believe must be embodied when we talk about practicing justice. That first word, peace. Peace is something that both of these groups would have seen as a good way to live among one another. Peace means a movement away from fighting, from arguing, from hate and distrust. It means being willing to put aside your own desires for the good of community. Peace means harmony, and peace means grace. The second word, friendship, is something that evokes the ideal of relationship. Some would even argue that friendship means there's a desire to have deep relationship with another. Friendship means getting to know someone for who they are, what they like, what they dislike, what their values are, and what they find deeply important. Friendship means you might be able to call them up, ask for a favor. Friendship means you will willingly support each other and back each other up when you need it. The third word, respect. Respect means an understanding that I treat you the way I'd like to be treated, or maybe even better. It means that I see you as an equally valuable human being, a created being designed by my Creator. Respect means you're willing to communicate, to actively listen, to ask questions with thought. Respect means a movement away from stereotypes, assumptions, or presumptions. Respect means learning. So when I think about peace, friendship, and respect, I think about honoring covenants, walking alongside my neighbor, whoever they are, whatever their story, no matter where they're at in their journey. For me, this is Indigenous community. It's where God has placed me, where he has asked me to live out authentic relationship with my neighbor. And for you, it could be another community. God is calling each of us to learn to dispel racism, stereotypes, and myths that make us afraid of the other that exists, and that society, media, and the history that we've been taught teach us to fear. God is calling us to listen, to hear about the pain and grief that exists in so many communities, and to do better as a global community in our neighborhoods and cities. So how do we practically do justice as it pertains to Indigenous community? First, I believe it's important to listen and learn. You can do this in so many ways today, by attending conferences, events, dramatic arts performances that teach the truth about colonization, residential schools, and also discussed some of the present-day struggles faced by Indigenous community. You can read books by Indigenous authors, watch movies by Indigenous directors and producers, or listen to Indigenous youth who make music about their stories. Each of these allow us to learn about a culture that many of us have been misinformed or miseducated about. Second, I believe it's important for us to walk alongside our Indigenous neighbors, to speak up beside them, not for them. We can attend marches and protests that point out the ways governments and corporations are misusing Indigenous lands and peoples today. We can recognize and remember those who attended residential schools, as well as come together in hope for generations of children, non-Indigenous and Indigenous, in events like Orange Shirt Day on September 30th. We can attend vigils that recognize the families and communities impacted by missing and murdered Indigenous women and girls on October 4th in many of our cities. We can write letters to our members of Parliament about the disparity in money given to Indigenous schools for education. And coming up on June 21st, on National Indigenous Peoples Day, we can attend events that celebrate Indigenous cultures. A third thing we can do is become a part of the conversation. When it comes to the high cost of the high food costs in northern communities, the lack of legal justice provided to children and youth who are trying to escape abuse, the targeted cultural violence that takes place in so many communities against Indigenous people, the land right arguments that take place when pipelines are being built, or when housing projects are underway, or when communities need to be relocated because of floodwaters, the list goes on and on. We must make a conscious decision to listen and learn, and not turn our minds off or our backs upon the justice issues that exist for Indigenous people or communities in our country. Additionally, as was mentioned, I serve on the Canadian Indigenous Ministries Committee for the Christian Reformed Church. And so I ask you to consider going online and checking out the resources and workshops that are available through our denomination. As we see the red dresses that are hanging up today, I especially want to highlight one of our resources, which is a prayer resource that's available online and allows people to read about and pray about those connected to situations of violence against Indigenous women and girls. The victims, their families and friends, perpetrators, community members, as well as law enforcement officials fighting for justice. It is this resource and resources like it that allow us to educate ourselves, move to prayer, and be called to action for Indigenous justice.
2 weeks ago, when we talked about justice for people that were caught in human trafficking, I sent out an email with all the practical steps that were included about what people could do. I will ask Christina to send that to me so I can send it to everybody. If you don't get emails from me, let me know if you want to be on that mailing list, and I'd be happy to include you. So what it comes down to is this: who do we trust? Who can we trust? Can we trust the Lord that His way is right? Can we recognize the brokenness and the barrenness of the way of the ungodly and avoid the trajectory of life that leads to alienation and ultimately to grief? The answer is yes, we can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord to use us to make things right, to bring justice for those that cry out for it. It is our calling. It is our duty. It is part of the definition of who we are. If we are people of injustice, then we are acting at cross currents with the Lord Himself. So, seek the Lord and live. Seek good, not evil, and live. Hate evil, love good, and maintain justice. This is the will of God for us.